Thank you, young people, for that. Wonderful. Luke 23 this morning. Let's turn our Bibles there. Luke 23. And we're going to look at the final statement of Jesus on the cross. I think for the last many years, we've at times, when we've observed the Lord's table, we've had the time of reflecting on Jesus' statements on the cross. And this morning we'll look at his final ones. And, you know, I was just reflecting as I was sitting there, just recognizing the truth of the song this morning, how, you know, everlasting God willingly laid down his life on the cross. He was nailed on that cross. And his motive was to make atonement. To bring us back to that relationship with him. And the things that he endured, it's amazing the statements that he made. And you know, there's just something wondrous about endurance. You know, you think about those who have developed that in different areas of their lives, and we're recognizing more and more the need to build that into the next generation, that idea of resilience. And that's almost become a buzzword, a catchphrase that people use today to sort of explain the generations and the nuances of the generations. And one of the attributing factors to that great generation, whom many are really dying off, you understand that it was just that word, resilience. They had endurance through hardship. And yet, born out of that was great wisdom. And that's why we call them the great generation. And the wisdom that Jesus had in the statements he made. I marvel at Jesus' endurance to still be able to speak words that became recorded for us in Scripture so that we can learn from the Lord Jesus at his most vulnerable, at his most difficult. And here we read this morning those words in Luke chapter 23, how really he speaks to his Father. And those seven sayings, they've carried us through Calvary, each one different, revealing only what Christ, not only what Christ endured, but he accomplished. We've heard him speak forgiveness to sinners. We've heard him promise salvation to the repentant. We've heard him show care during his suffering, to cry out under that abandonment, to endure thirst in fulfillment of Scripture, and then declare the work of redemption finished. It is finished, he cried out. And now the final word, not a cry of pain, not a declaration of victory, but what we're going to see, it's a statement of peace. It's the final word. And it's read there in verse 46, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And then rather poignantly, he says this, "And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." Literally the final words of Christ. And what this isn't the fading breath of a defeated man. No, this is again deliberate. This is words spoken in composure. This was confidence, a confident surrender of the Son of God. And the cross as we observe it, it doesn't end in chaos. What we find, it actually ends in rest. And so we're going to pray, ask the Lord to bless, and then we'll get into the message this morning. Let's pray. Father, we again come before you in need. Father, we recognize the moment in history that we're observing in your Scriptures, how it turned history. It turned lives. It turned into our great salvation. And Father, as we focus in on your great sacrifice, may we focus in on your words this morning to then glean the truth that we need for the day. And I pray that you'd help us this morning. I pray that your sacrifice on the cross would, Lord, would inhabit our hearts, would become anew again. And Lord, the significance of it in our lives would again just remind us of the kind of life that we ought to live. And I pray that you'd help us as we open your word once again this morning. We love you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And notice firstly, as we consider what the Lord Jesus said in his final words, he starts with this, Father. You know, you contrast, if you recall, one of his other sayings was, to begin with, the fourth saying was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And yet right here in the ending, right here in these last words, he again recalls Father. And I'm saying that this isn't a contradiction, but really it's a progression of Jesus' experience on the cross. He, under judgment, he speaks as the substitute, but right here at completion, he speaks as the Son. And the gospel, in its very essence, it is not just salvation from, but it's a restoration to. And what we need to remember this morning is the gospel is a restoration of fellowship. Why? Because Jesus' sonship, it was never questioned, it was secure. You know, that declaration that we spoke of, that fourth saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, can be paired with the fact that Jesus is eternally and forever the Son of God. And we're secure in that. That's why the Bible can tell us in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then further down in that same passage in verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now that word atonement, it's not generally used today, but that word, that term atonement, it's derived from the Middle English phrase at-one-ment, right? That meaning to be in harmony or agreement. In the Hebrew Bible, the concept is primarily expressed by the word kippur, which means to cover or to make atonement. You may have heard of the phrase Yom Kippur. It's that day of atonement where in the Old Covenant, there was once a year the high priest would enter to make atonement for the sins of the nation. And here was Jesus delivering that rest, that restoration, that atonement that was needful. He had shed his blood. And now he's declaring Father. He's declaring a restored relationship. And atonement implies that broken fellowship needs to be restored. Now, when was that broken? We understand right from the beginning when Adam and Eve were in the garden, who they made that choice to eat of that forbidden fruit and therefore plunged us into a sinful state, into a cursed world. And as a result of that, as a consequence of that, man's fellowship with God was broken and man could not restore it in his own effort. Man couldn't restore it in his own religiosity. Man couldn't restore it in his own covering. They had to be covered. And so right from the beginning, God patterned for mankind that blood had to be shed. And really it speaks to the greatest sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, he makes atonement. And in Romans 8:17, the Bible says this, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that if we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. But notice that phrase, joint heirs with Christ. You know, there's a lot of things that we are heirs of because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus, We're heirs of the kingdom. We are heirs of a mansion and a place with him. But as an heir, we also have sonship. We have become children of God. And this morning, I want to just remind you, within that word, singular, Father, God, the Lord Jesus, brings us back to a declaration of fellowship. Listen, you know, you're here this morning if there's been a time where you put your faith and trust in the work of Christ, in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, not being religious, not being good enough. Listen, if you've put your trust in that, then the Bible declares that you're saved and that your relationship with God the Father has been restored. And he's declaring again that our fellowship is with him. And not a restoration for Jesus of essence, but a declaration of that relationship. See, the Trinity was never divided in essence. The forsaking was judicial. This isn't fellowship being repaired. This is fellowship being expressed again in trust. And so for us, we understand that, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, they're one. They're three in one. There was no separating that. There was no dividing that. And yet, what that means for us is this: through Christ, then our fellowship again is restored with the Heavenly Father. And the language of sonship here remains. He doesn't say God. Right, the words of Christ are deliberate. He says, Father. You think about that, even through his suffering, the relationship isn't denied, it's affirmed. And so often, what do? You know, when we go through our sufferings, which is really as much as they're big for us and overwhelming. Listen, sometimes in comparison to what Jesus went through, and yet Jesus, in the darkest hour of history here, he can still declare relationship. You know, so often in our own lives, when we go through our dark hours, we begin to question the relationship. We begin to distance ourselves from God. We begin to question his motive of love for us. And we begin to question whether he's even in that rightful place of Father. And yet what we find in this darkest moment in history, not just in as some individual, but from the one, the Son of God, he doesn't declare any other name. He declares Father. He says, I'm your son. And I come to you, Father. And the Bible tells us in 2 Peter 1:17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we know the setting of that was at a different time. And yet what Jesus was declaring was that hasn't changed. You're still my Father. I'm still your son. And you know, many times we've got to come back to a restored relationship when we're going through our own trials and tribulations. We've got to come back to a declaration that we belong to him, that we are part of God's family, that we are a son of God, a child of God. And we come approach him in that moment of need with tenderness. See, the cross reveals trust, not distance. You know, the final word, it's not an explanation. It's not a defense. It's not a complaint. Jesus' final words on the cross are words of entrustment. It's a word of trust, Father. See, the cross doesn't end in separation. It ends in confidence in the Father. Jesus doesn't wait for relief to trust. He trusts through suffering. And I think that's crucial because trust isn't the absence of pain, it's the presence of confidence in God. And it should be that our response as we've fostered that relationship with our Heavenly Father is when we go through suffering and when we go through trouble and we go through some times where we need a little bit of stability in our lives, it ought to be that we draw close to our Father. He's not God our judge. He's our Father. And we are his children. And we ought to come with our need. We ought to come with that sense of brokenness and need for the Father to just come and embrace and give us guidance. See, many times we forget that there ought to be a closeness. That we ought to close that distance, that perceived distance that we often at times tell ourselves. In fact, in Mark 14:36, he said, Abba, Father. You know, that word, Abba, it's a term of endearment. You know, your kids have a term of endearment with you. Maybe you're a very formal family, and maybe you come. But I know this, when my kids want a request of me, they come in formality at times. You know, they come, Father, it's like, when did you turn English? You know, you're not English. But at the end of the day, they also, in the moments that really, when they're hurting, they don't call out, they call out, Dad. There's a closeness. There's that security in the relationship. And many times we've got to approach God that way. He says, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. This is Jesus. He says, take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thou wilt. And it's interesting that he uses that terminology again in an hour where the dawning of his suffering was about to take part, to play into his life. He was declaring that in his moment of great need. And so many times we come to God in a sense of distance. And yet we've been made one, atonement. And I want to remind you this morning that actually Jesus' words remind us of the cross that declares fellowship. And then secondly, notice the cross completes mission. Because notice what he says, into thy hands I commend my spirit. That word commend means to entrust. It's to deposit for safekeeping. You know, you when you travel, if you go to a hotel, it'll describe if it's got a safe. And that whole idea is any valuable things you want to place in that for safekeeping. And that's the picture of the word commend. Right? He says, I commend my spirit. It's not a loss, it's placement. It's not like he couldn't keep it. No, he placed it into the Father's hand. In 1 Corinthians 15:3, that great declaration of the gospel, he says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. This wasn't just a happening. This was a deliberate act. He was giving over. He was giving his life. Jesus didn't lose his life. He gave his life. It was a completion of his mission. His death, firstly, was timed. Having said thus, again, it indicates to us that Scripture was fulfilled. That those prophecies of the Messiah being cut off, the shepherd giving his life for his sheep, all the analogies, all of the pictures and types, they all drove to this point in history. According to Scripture, according to his saying, and sin was paid in full and his work was completed, then he chooses this moment. This demonstrates Jesus' determination. He died having done all he had set to accomplish. His death was timed. Secondly, his death was voluntary. He gave up the ghost. He declared it in John 10:18, no man taketh from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And this is Jesus declaring again. He's saying, no one's going to take my life. If you recall throughout Scripture, throughout the Gospels, there were many times where the authorities tried to lay their hands on Jesus. And then many times he just sort of escaped away, didn't he? Because he knew it just wasn't his time. It wasn't the time yet. He knew his time, and so his death was timed, but his death also was voluntary. And so we see there in the gospel harmony in Luke, the Bible says he cried with a loud voice, and then he gave up the ghost. In Matthew, he yielded up the ghost. In John, he bowed his head. And all of that to say that he volunteered his death. And what that speaks of, he speaks with strength. Now, this wasn't how we view death. Like death, life escapes us, like it can't be held onto anymore. No, he let it go. in his strength, he knew the time. So then he dies. He bows his head before death comes, and death didn't take Christ. Christ gave his life. And then ultimately, his death was timed, it was voluntary, but it was an offering. You remember the whole reason he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to lay down his life for the sheep. He said that in John 10, 11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. You know, it's not normally the case. We were discussing last night how, you know, our lamb is great lamb, but apparently South African lamb is better. Now, the only way to know that is to go to South Africa and taste it, all right? But, and look, all the Aussies are like, come on now. But that's the normal case, isn't it? You don't raise sheep for anything else but for your own gain. You raise sheep to shear it, or you raise sheep to eat it. Now, I personally like the second one. I don't mind the first one, but I like lamb chops. I love it. I could eat it every day. I don't, but I do. I'd like to. And you understand that livestock is only raised for the benefit of the shepherd. But understand, in God's economy, that's flipped. The shepherd gave his life for the sheep. You understand that Jesus, his purpose on the cross was not to declare. It was not to declare anything else but a sacrifice. He gave himself an offering. And so this isn't a tragedy, it's a sacrifice. It's no accident, it's atonement. His life wasn't taken, it was given willingly. And so we see, secondly, that it was the cross, this was a declaration of completion of his mission. But then ultimately, and thirdly, the cross really teaches trust. Because again, he says, I commend my spirit. You know what he's doing? Jesus is quoting scripture here. In Psalm 31:5, into thine hand I commit my spirit, same word. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. And so what we find here is right at the end, Jesus was at peace. Well, he was in complete trust of God the Father. You know, I think many times, and I know this because I know I'm like this, when the situation looks too dire in my own mind to comprehend, then we begin to look for other things to trust in. We start to question God's promises. I start to question whether God is even caring and loving. And how silly. Actually, for me, I think about it. And yet here the Lord Jesus, again in his darkest hour, can say with absolute confidence and certainty, Father, into thine hand I commend my spirit. And he cried aloud to declare it. But what we find is this, he just teaches us trust. So here's some lessons we learn. It's firstly a scriptural trust. He dies with scripture on his lips. You know, I'm afraid that in our desperate times, we don't speak with scripture on our lips in those moments. We speak with cursings. We speak with doubtings. And yet here the Lord Jesus in his last moments, his words are scripture. He's declaring again the words of God. You know, I wonder how that would be to be so filled with the scriptures that even in my pain, only scriptures come out. I wonder how that would be. You know, I wonder if we would strive for that. Or I wonder if the scriptures are so ingrained in our own psyche, in our own personalities, that we can't help it but examine life from its very lens. That's a great goal, by the way. And I hope that you know, as we observe the Lord Jesus, we see that. We understand that this was a scriptural trust. The cross fulfills not only prophecy, but the very posture that he was to have. It was one of submission to God's promises. I mean, he prayed that. We read it. He said, let this cup pass from me. But he says, but not my will, but thine be done. And the only way we fully can comprehend, be equipped to know the will of God is to be so filled with the word of God. And so many times in our moments of need, we declare foolish things. We declare things that would be an affront to God. We declare things that aren't in line with what He's speaking, what He's declared. And yet right there we see a scriptural trust. But as we've touched on, it's secondly a relational trust. He banks on the fact that He is the Son of God, that He has a heavenly Father who is in full control. And meaning, when Jesus says Father, again, meaning that suffering is within God's purview of control, and that His fellowship with Him, it was not questioned, it never wavered. And there's that trust, there's that security when we have that right relationship with our children. There's that trust. You know, we were just having a coffee the other day, and really the topic amongst four men was fatherhood. And I love Alan was wearing a shirt that said, "Fatherhood is kingdom work." And, you know, I think many times in our lives, in this the economy of our world, that role and that title of fatherhood isn't taken as seriously as it needs to. You know, society is poorer for poor fathers. And society has much to mourn over for that loss. And I want to tell you that relationship is so modeled in the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and God the Father. In this dark moment, there was no question in Jesus' mind that He can have peace because Father. How's our relationship with our Heavenly Father? You're here this morning, if you're saved, listen. You belong to God's family. You've been adopted. You've been placed. And yet, at times, again, I'm telling you, because from experience I know this, there's times where I question. There's times where I struggle with that concept because it just doesn't. But then I have to get past my feelings and go back to the fact. Go back to what we know. Go back to that relational trust that I can have. And, you know, I'm saying we can trust our Heavenly Father both in the midst of the suffering and at the end of the suffering. We can trust Him. But then thirdly, there's a peaceful trust. You know, when you study this out, that particular psalm, it was known as an evening prayer in Jewish life. It was a prayer of rest. It was a prayer of, "I place my life in your hands." It was often prayed with children as they were going to bed. It was often whispered as people went to bed. There's just this understanding in the cover of darkness, "Then do I rest in you." And what a wonderful prayer. And here, it's not sleep, although sleep is a euphemism, isn't it, in Scripture, of death. And here's a thought. You know what Jesus treats death like? Jesus treats death like rest in the Father. You know, death is our greatest enemy, isn't it? And yet, what does the Scripture say is it's defeated? The sting of death. And what we find is actually when we view death in the life of a believer, death is not just an entrance into heaven, it's actually rest in the Father. And so many times we rob ourselves of that same rest here. Listen, the same rest is available in the Father in life. You can commend your life into His hands. And, you know, what a great prayer in the evening. What a great prayer for the morning. What a great prayer in time of need. What a great prayer in time of plenty. We just rest in the Father. You know, too many times we rest in things that aren't, they're not eternal. They're not powerful. And we lack the peace that is available to us simply because we won't commend ourselves to God. But then fourthly, it's a model trust. It's a model trust. The cross transformed death from execution to entrance and from fear to trust. And in 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And so it's modeled by the Lord, but then it's a daily trust. You know, he's saying, into thy hands. But what we find, we have a God who's got everlasting arms. And we see in your hands my fears, my future, my family, my failures, my unanswered questions in my Christian life, my faith, my walk, my goals, my ambitions, all of that I commend into your hands. And the conclusion is this: not my will, but thine be done. See, Calvary in Gethsemane, in those gardens, he said, not my will, but thine be done. In Calvary, he says, into thy hands, my plans, my failure, all of that for us, I can commend to God. And so there's this beautiful statement that Jesus makes at the end. It speaks all about our restored fellowship. It speaks of his completed mission. And really, it speaks of our availability to trust him. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. See, the cross, it's spoken seven times. It began with forgiveness, Father, forgive them. And it ends with trust, Father, into thy hands. And between these two statements lies the full work of redemption. See, sin has been judged. The debt's been paid, the sacrifice has been accepted, and now the Son, he rests in the Father. And this is how the cross ends, not in noise, but in peace. And because Jesus Christ committed his spirit into the Father's hands, all who are in him, we can all do the same. The final words of the cross, it's not despair, it's trust. And that trust opens a door not just to death without fear, but actually to a life lived fully surrendered to the Father. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have again to observe your sacrifice on the cross. And yet, Lord, we marvel at not just your composure, but your peace. We marvel at the fact that you are the Son of God. And because of that, we're joint heirs with you. We also are children of God. And we're thankful for that relationship and that fellowship that we can have with the Heavenly Father. Thank you that you completed your mission, that, Lord, it's not up to us, that you've entrusted into your Father's care, those that are yours, us included. And that, Father, we can trust. We can rest in you. And thank you, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you would help us now as we have this time in the Lord's Supper to remember you. Pray that the words that were spoken already would speak to us in volumes even now. I pray that then, Lord, it would just be a time of Lord, joyful fellowship with you as we remember, as we evaluate, Father, as we confess. I pray that, Lord, we would just have that desire to be near to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' most precious name.